Welcome to the Miracle Camp podcast, and thanks for checking out this recording from summer camp. Please enjoy listening to our speaker from this week.
Hey, what's up? What's up? Hi, everybody. Happy Thursday night. Happy Thursday night. Dun, 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 dun. That was a really cool song, by the way. I like that one. Hi, guys. Okay. I want to start tonight by telling you about one of my good friends and mentors. Now, remember I told you about one of the challenges in my life when that church thing didn't work out and I was in line for being the lead pastor, and then some of the people in the church didn't want me and became like a really tough situation. You remember that? Well, that guy right there in the middle named Tim was the lead pastor. Whoop, thank you. That's Tim. I consider Tim one of my great friends and great examples in the faith. And he's right there with his son Nathaniel on the left and Matthew on the right. And one of the things Tim said to me one time was, "I am a man of faith." And so I learned, and I'm still learning from Tim, what it means to be a man of faith. Apparently, to be a true man of faith, you need to hunt deer in the UP. Okay? Tim is from the UP. His dad was a forester, and he enjoys hunting. But Tim also kind of is, he's a super gentle soul. And so he just doesn't like killing deer anymore. And so he calls it hunting, but really what it is napping next to a tree, hoping to see a buck. How many of you, that's your style of hunting? Okay. Tim also is a karate master. Yeah. For real. For real. He took karate. I don't think he's a black belt. I think he's something like an orange belt or something like that. But we would actually, for a while, when I was with him at church, we would do the what's it called where you go through all the moves? Wax on, wax off. Not wax on, wax off. I don't know. It's called something, but it was cool, and I couldn't do it because it required memorization and rhythm. What else about Tim? Let's see, Tim was an incredible example for me as a pastor. And this is the other cool thing about Tim being my mentor, is that personality-wise, we are almost direct opposites. I'm more type A, super like, I get in a room and I want to have fun and I take risks and embarrass my daughter in chapel and, you know, all these kind of things. Tim is very quiet, subdued. When he preaches, he stands here just like this. But he actually has a very dry sense of humor, and so if you're actually paying attention and not falling asleep, like, it'll be pretty hilarious. But he's also the kind of person that it doesn't matter what you're going through, he will be there for you. And one of the greatest lessons that he taught me as a pastor was simply to show up for people. When someone's in the hospital, when someone's going through a hard time, don't just be like, send a quick text or whatever. Sometimes that's okay, but Tim would just always be there. Didn't have to be the center of attention, didn't have to take over, but he was just a constant calming presence. He's also a great reader and introduced me to some of my favorite authors. He's just a super good dude. And I hope, we're going to look at today what Paul tells us about this, but I hope that all of you can find a Tim in your life as well. And then eventually, you can be a Tim for somebody else. an example of the faith that helps people pursue Christ and love others in his name. So, turn with me to Philippians chapter 3, starting at verse 17. Philippians chapter 3, starting at verse 17. Everybody there? Here we go. Join in imitating me, brothers and sisters, and pay careful attention to those who live according to the example you have in us. For I have often told you, and now say again with tears, that many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their stomach, their glory is in their shame. They are focused on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly wait for a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will transform the body of our humble condition into the likeness of his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject everything to himself. So then, my dearly loved and longed for brothers and sisters, my joy and crown, in this manner stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. Father, as we read this part of Philippians, I pray that you would open our eyes and our hearts to it. I thank you that we can have examples in the faith, and I pray, Lord, that you would put in our mind people that might be examples for us. Help us to learn what those are. Help us also to avoid the bad examples, these enemies of the cross of Christ. I pray that we would guard ourselves from them and instead be imitators of those who have set you as their ultimate prize. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Oh, Jesus. All right. So, a couple things about this part of the passage. Okay? Remember, touched on this last session, Paul is imperfect. I'm so glad he admitted that. He's a humble leader, but he still was able to say, be an imitator of me. How many of you would feel confident to tell, let's say, a new Christian, hey, you want to see how to live for Jesus? Just do what I do. That can feel kind of like, oh, I don't know, like feel sort of braggy or prideful or maybe like I don't want you doing everything that I do, like maybe on Sundays most of the day. But he boldly says, be imitators of me. And then he says, pay careful attention to those who live according to the example you have in us. So part of what made Paul a good pastor and a good apostle was that he was the genuine article. Not perfect, not arrived, but he was genuinely, authentically pursuing Jesus to the point where he was confident that if people took on his lifestyle, if people did the things that he was doing, it would be good for them and their walk with Christ. So for us, you know, just as with the Philippians, it's just as important for us today to find people to follow who are being good examples of what a Christian is. It's not just about reading the Bible and trying to do what it says. It's also about learning from people who are doing it in real life, who are taking the scriptures and making them real. Some of you are probably like, word learners, you know, you do learn well by reading, but how many of you are visual learners? Like, if you have to crack a manual, no way, but if you can just have someone show you how to do it, you pick it up real quick. Yeah. Same with the faith. You need people who can show you how to do it. Now, opposite side of the spectrum are those who are being bad examples. Paul calls them enemies of the cross of Christ. And he says, with tears in my eyes, I tell you that there are people who live as enemies of the cross of Christ. They're trying to undermine God. They're highlighting values in their life that are opposite to what God wants. They're bringing glory to themselves. They're making fun of those who would say that they believe in Jesus. You know, we talked about how crucifixion was a really shameful way to die in the Roman world, to the point where it was like a, it was almost like a swear word. And there are people from antiquity who talk about Christians and make fun of them because their leader was crucified. They're like, what a bunch of idiots whose main leader, whose savior would have been hung on a cross. How ridiculous. How could there be anything good that comes from a leader who got crucified for his crimes? They're arguing against the very gospel itself, that God would actually come and be humble and allow himself to be crucified to pay for the sins of people. It doesn't make sense, right? It doesn't make sense from a worldly view. But it's the power of God. And then Paul also throws this and brings it back, right, from earlier, and he reminds us, don't forget, you're a citizen of heaven. The enemies of God, the enemies of the cross of Christ, they have an earthly perspective. All they care about is this life and what they can see and everything that's going on right now. And because they don't have their eyes on something beyond the other part of the world, the other part of reality, all they do is act as if this is all there is. But remember, you became a citizen of your King, King Jesus, and so you are a citizen of heaven, and you should be thinking about what is above and not just what's happening here on earth. So the other cool thing, we're going to kind of go backwards here. And this is just a great thing to realize and think about. That the same power that raised Christ from the dead is going to give you a new glorious body. And Paul reminds the Philippians of this because, as crazy as it sounds, the enemies of the cross of Christ sometimes seem cool. Sometimes it can be tempting because, man, they might have stuff that you want or they might be popular. And people are tempted to follow them. But Paul says, if you follow them into destruction, you will miss out on your glorious future, which is Christ raising you from the dead and giving you a body that's in the likeness, it says, the likeness of his resurrected body. So you know how when Jesus came out of the tomb, he was like freaking people out by just randomly appearing? By the way, this was something that in a recent sermon came to my mind. You know, you can, when you think about Jesus being raised from the dead, you often think that like the angel came down from heaven and rolled the stone away so that what? Jesus could come out, right? No. Jesus was already out. He rolled the stone away so that his followers, the women, the Marys that came to see him, and Peter and John when they ran, you know, after the report, so that they could get in and see that it was empty. Jesus did not need to be let out. He wasn't like,
hey guys, it's kind of cold in here, and I'm pretty hungry. Could you let me out?
He is resurrected. He's got his Superman suit on. He could just like appear, disappear. He's part of another dimension now. Dang it. And what's so cool is Paul is saying, you're going to get one of those super suits too. Don't blow it by being earthly minded. Don't follow people who are all about themselves and the here and now and are enemies of the cross of Christ. Don't forget that if you attain that prize, you're going to get a resurrected body. And the same power that raised Christ from the dead is at work in you to be able to do that, and we'll give you that. And just a little nugget there, right? By the power that enables him to subject everything to himself. Remember that fear thing, the fear of God? Man, Jesus was not weak. Jesus was that lion, like Aslan. Could rip your face off if he wanted. He'd rather cuddle. He'd rather purr. But Jesus is our king, and the entire universe has been subjected to his authority. Great and awesome power. It's just really cool to think about. Okay, so then, don't mess that up, right? Don't miss out on your next body, on your resurrected body, and on the prize that's going to come. So that's why it's so important to avoid those who are enemies of the cross of Christ and to follow good examples. Because who you follow determines where you go. Duh. Right? If you're following someone, you're going to end up where they are. That's why picking your friends and picking your mentors is so important. Because it's not just about where they physically go. It's about who they are and who they're becoming. And if you imitate the wrong people, you're going to end up in a place that you didn't want to be. And you might end up like sometimes, I bet some of the camp staff or even myself at times, you end up sometimes in a place where you go, you know what? I don't even like myself. How did I get so far from who I know I should be? And it's probably because you started to allow yourself to be influenced by the wrong people or the wrong values, and they took you to a place where you didn't want to go. So that's why Paul is saying, please, please find examples of people who are going to the right places. So let's look a little bit deeper into this and see what Paul says about these enemies of the cross. Okay? The first thing he says is that their end is destruction. And just like we don't want to miss out on our super suit and heaven with God forever, you definitely don't want the opposite. Because the opposite is to fall under God's judgment and to suffer his wrath. And God, in his infinite wisdom, has allowed a world that where sin could exist. But he's not going to leave it that way. He will not allow rebellion and unholiness, unlovingness to continue. And so the devil and his angels and anyone opposed to his authority and anyone who's living opposite of his values will be destroyed and punished. You flip to the back of the Bible and you go to Revelation and you start looking at the lake of fire and the abyss and all of these things. It is punishment, essentially destruction, the removal of those things that are anti-God. You don't want to be there. And he's saying these enemies of the cross of Christ, their end is destruction. It might look like things are going good for them now. They may seem to have it all together. Man, you know, if you guys are on like TikTok already or like Instagram or whatever, this is a big problem in our world. There are a lot of like good influences on there, but also just a ton of people who are trying to like sell you, literally sell you a lifestyle, and sell you things that are supposed to promise you that lifestyle, get you there. But if they are not truly in Christ, if they are enemies of the cross of Christ, then their end is destruction. Everything they have will be taken away. It's a terrifying future. So don't follow them, because that ultimately is where they're going. Then he says their God is their stomach. And that means that they pursue pleasure and profit. You know, we say we follow God and so we want his will to be done. Their God is their stomach. So whatever they're hungry for, whatever they desire, whatever their flesh is eager to obtain, that's their boss. Boyfriends, girlfriends, being the best on the sports team, being popular, having all the right clothes, looking good, putting other people down. Whatever seems to them to be good for them, they pursue. And we have a world full of this. Just like I said, you know, you look on social media and you watch TV, and it's just like, this is just what we get pumped all the time. It's like, it's just a bunch of people following their pleasures. I'm not going to go deep into this. You're welcome, Evie. But I have a real problem with AI. And I know there's like a lot of cool stuff that you can do with it. But if you just like peel back the layers a little bit and you see how people are trying to profit off of that and what they're trying to do in order to control our society through the things that, you know, these technologies provide, it's just like, man, really? When people are after money and after their own power and they want to be the second trillionaire in history, they really don't care about normal life and normal people and the good things, and they'll build anything that they need to get there. And most of the time, the world like applauds. Their God is their stomach. Number three, their glory is in their shame. And this is just an interesting way for Paul to say, like, you know, they think they're awesome, but they're actually not. All of the recognition that they get for being, like, you know, so powerful or so rich or so popular, it's actually to their shame. When God looks at them, and he's the one whose opinion really counts, he's like, that's, yeah, you're not cool. And someday I think when they're facing God, they're going to be embarrassed about what they spent their time on and how they treated other people in pursuit of their pleasure and their profit. And they're focused, as we've already mentioned, on earthly things. Things that ultimately aren't going to last, that are temporary and not eternal. So those are the enemies of the cross. Now I want you to think of someone. You could either know them personally, or they could be a celebrity or an athlete that you would say is an influence on you. You like them, you kind of look up to them, they're maybe one of your heroes, or at least there's someone that you're like, man, if I could hang out with them, that would be really cool. I want you to think about them. Does any of this apply to them? Are you maybe following the wrong person or the wrong people? The people that you're trying to become, do they have any of these qualities? And if so, what should you do about it? Now let's talk about the other side. Okay? And I don't know if this is a word. Oh, there we go. Imitatable examples. Do you guys think that's a word, imitatable? I think it is. I think it works. Imitatable examples. This is by no means a complete list, but I would say this is a great start to finding people who would be good mentors for you or good friends. These also can be people that you actually know and have in your life and could actually meet up with and have a relationship with. They sometimes can be people from books, like, you know, Mother Teresa is a little bit that for me as I, like, read her story. And, you know, she's a person that I go, oh, there's a lot of qualities there that I want in my life. So whether it's, you know, living or someone who's passed, these are the things that you want to look for in people to imitate. Number one, people who clearly speak about Jesus and the Bible. And not that they're just like someone who just like walks around in Walmart with a megaphone like, Jesus rocks, you know. Even though that might be kind of cool, you should try it sometime. But I'm not talking about Bible thumpers, but I'm talking about people that, like, first of all, they really know Jesus. They can tell you what the gospel is. They can tell you their story of how they got saved. And they're learning their Bible. They know some stuff. They're clearly in love with him. And they've thought through it enough that they can speak clearly about it. They're also just not afraid to admit that they're a Christian. There's a boldness there. And again, you know, they might be wise about, you know, how and when they share. Nothing wrong with that. But when it comes down to it, they will willingly admit that they love Jesus. Number two, they have joy and are loving. It's part of why I love camp. Like, seriously, like, getting back there ready to speak in front of chapel, watching you guys come in and, like, dance and hang out, you know, like, sing the songs, you know. I got ants in my pants, and they're crazy, you know, like, oh, like a chainsaw, you know? Like, people just having fun. Man, it's like, how many of you get that level of, like, fun and joy anywhere else in your life? A few of us. Good for you guys if you have that, okay? Maybe it's, like, at home. But I would say most of us, it's only at camp. And honestly, I look at that and I go, heaven is going to be like chapel at Miracle Camp in some ways. People are going to be dancing. Yeah, getting hyped. Now, what's so sad is, like, you got to come here to find it. We shouldn't have to do that. There should be people all over the place who have joy in Christ. That's why Philippians just, like, rails on it over and over again. Rejoice, have joy, 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 joy. Because if we can't have joy over eternal life and all and forgiveness and all those things, then, man, what hope does anyone else have? So we should have joy. Unfortunately, there are a lot of Christians who lean towards the negative side of everything. And it's like everything's about rules and guilt and you're not following them right and I'm not doing enough. And they're just not happy. And I'm not saying they, you know, they're not saved or whatever, but it's like, is that what we're called to? I don't think so. David talked about going to the temple and entering his courts with praise, and like he's going to dance like undignified, right? And he's going to go crazy. And there were people that made fun of him for it. It's like, man, do you have no self-respect? He's like, man, if you knew my God, you'd dance like I do too. So find people who have joy and are loving. Number three, people who show you their faults and struggles. And here's a real tough one for a lot of, like, leaders, you know, pastors maybe that you would look up to, because it can be pretty hard for a pastor or a leader to admit things that they're struggling with or their faults. Because most people, you know, they're like, oh, you did that. I'm not following you. But remember Paul? The humility to admit that he was a sinner, that it wasn't anything good about in him, it was God's grace that saved him. You want to find people to imitate who are willing to show you their faults and struggles. Not brag about them, not talk about them all the time, but who are willing to be genuine Because I guarantee you, every single person, every single leader, every person, every pastor on Instagram or YouTube that like looks like they're amazing and know the Bible so well and have everything together, I promise you, they're having some kind of struggle or difficulty. And if they can't be a real person with you, then, I mean, all they're modeling for you is that also you can't show when you're struggling or hurting. Does that make sense? Have you guys ever had a leader open up to you about something that was like difficult in their life or that they were struggling with? And when they did that, you immediately felt more comfortable with them? Yeah. It's a pretty awesome thing. It takes a lot of guts to do that. Man, if you can find a leader who's willing to talk about their faults and struggles, that's so cool. Number four, they're basically the same person with everyone. This is another thing about leaders. You know, and pastors, sometimes you see a pastor and they're like so awesome at church, and then you see them in other places. I had some friends that I knew, they were around our age, so they had kids and stuff, and they were leaders in their church, and I liked them. They were good people. Didn't go to my church, but they were at another church. And I think they genuinely loved God, but I remember going into a restaurant one time, and they were at the bar, and they were essentially drunk, and I thought, oh, man, it's one thing to be a person on Sunday, but are they the same person all the time? You want to be a genuine person. You don't want to be a hypocrite. You don't want to be someone who, you know, talks about how we need to love each other and get along and unity in Christ, and then when you're in a private conversation with them, you hear them talking bad about other people. Now, again, this takes balance, right? Because we're all imperfect, and I know that there are times when I probably said stuff and my, you know, people are like, really? You're a pastor? Or I got to, you know, think about stuff that I watch or, you know, my lifestyle, things like that. But essentially, you should be the same person no matter who you're around and who you're with. And usually people who have two different lives, they're kind of two-faced, usually the bad one is winning. That's what's scary. That's why there are so many pastors who are getting involved in scandals, and you find out, like, oh my goodness, they, you know, they had this going on. You never tell. But eventually, you know, our lives, our secret lives, will catch up with us. So you want to find someone who's the same person, basically, everywhere they are. Number five, people who sacrifice to help those in need. And this might be helping the poor. It might be in, you know, serving their church, going on mission trips. But this is one of the most essential qualities of a Christian, what they do. Remember when, if you guys kind of know your Bible, Paul wanted to go and preach to the Gentiles, like Philippi and Corinth and all these places. And he had to go to the church elders, he had to go to James in Jerusalem and kind of get their blessing to do this, because it was like, really? We're going to take this message not just to Jewish people, but to everybody? And Paul's like, yeah, that's God's plan, right? And there was this debate about, okay, should they have to follow the laws? How many things should they do? You know, what? And this is what they gave him. They said, tell them not to drink blood and care for the poor. If you do those two things, you're on your way. Those are the rules. Don't drink stuff with blood in it, and care for the poor. Jesus' entire life was about caring for the poor. You can't know Christ, remember? Fully know him until you start doing the things that he was doing, and so you need to care for those who are in need. Maybe it's a friend that you see at school in the hallway who's crying and no one's talking to her. you want to go up and talk with that person. So you want to find people to imitate who are giving you examples of this. They're doing something to care for other people. So those are imitatable examples. If you find a person who's doing most of these things and they're doing them pretty well, you got a great person to follow after and to model the Christian life for you. Now I want to go back to Tim for a second. And I want to tell you the situation when Tim said, "I am a man of faith." See, Tim and his wife, Lynn, had trouble having children. And they tried for a long time, and they weren't able to have children, and so eventually they adopted. And Matthew is one of their adopted children, and they had two other children that they adopted. And then after many years, surprisingly, they got pregnant. And God blessed them with Nathaniel there on the left. And Nathaniel grew up. They had their family. Nathaniel was in college. And I believe when he was about 19, he might have been 18, some weird things started happening to him over the course of a few months. He started to get forgetful. At times his speech would slur. And then at one point, his college roommates called the ambulance because he fell asleep and wouldn't wake up. Took him to the hospital, and they found out that Nathaniel had a stage 4 glioma. Huge softball-sized tumor in his brain. So their one and only child. And I got to be with them at the hospital when they went to receive the news from the doctor. So I was sitting literally in the room off to the side of the waiting room where the doctor came in and closed the door and shared the news. Gave him a few months to live. 19-year-old kid, 18-year-old kid, their one biological son. Their hopes and dreams. I mean, they loved all their kids very deeply, but very hard. And I walked with Tim out of the hospital, and we went up onto the ramp of Bronson Hospital. And just up there by ourselves. And I watched him weep. And he's crying, and I had no idea what to say. And then he kind of like took a deep breath, composed himself, and he told me this. He said, "Kyle, this is going to break me, but I am a man of faith. I am a man of faith." Thankfully, the Lord gave Nathaniel not months, but several years. He got a tattoo with his expected death date on his arm. And it was really fun watching him beat that thing. Ended up almost graduating college, and he's a great golfer. He loved to golf, and he got to do a lot of golfing, and it was pretty neat. But eventually, the tumor, even though they took it out, it ended up regrowing, and he ended up losing his life. Got to do the funeral for him. Got to see Tim go through that situation. Not saying, "Oh, it's okay, and everything turns out for the good of those who let," you know, like, nope. Got to see him really hurt and really broken, but not give up on God. But then, a couple years later, Matthew, his other son, as often can happen with adopted kids, especially taken out of the system, their kids had a lot of struggles, and Matthew was someone who really struggled, especially as he got older, with drugs and alcohol and depression. And I certainly think that losing his brother did not help. And a couple years after Nathaniel died, Matthew took his life. Tim, I am a man of faith. Tim is imitatable because he loves Jesus and he means it. And again, I pray that you guys might have someone like Tim in your life, because it'll make a huge impact on your heart and your life. Let's pray. Oh God, we love you. I'm so grateful for the examples of Paul and Timothy and Epaphroditus and people like Tim. People who have gone through the real things, have suffered immense loss, Job-like loss, and still praise your name. Father, I pray that you would bless Tim, that you would continue to fill him up with your Spirit and help him to be an example of someone who follows you in the good and the bad. And I'm also so thankful that I got to minister with him and that I got to see from his walk and his faith. I pray that the lessons that Tim gave me would be real in my life and that I would use them. And I pray for each one of these kids too. I pray that if there is an enemy of the cross of Christ that they're following, that they would stop, that they would turn around, and that they would find a good mentor, a good person to imitate, who can show them what it means to really follow Jesus, no matter what. And God, if they have no idea who that is, I know that if they pray to you, that you would love to connect them with that person. And I pray that you would. And I know that you will, because you are so good and you're going to give us everything that we need to win that prize. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this chapel session and for diving into Scripture with us. We hope you've been encouraged in your walk with Jesus, and we hope to see you here at camp for next year's summer camp. So thanks again and have a great rest of your day.